ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to The Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
Put your name where John the Baptist's name is here in John 1. And I'll show you what I mean by putting my name, because this is what we're to be. There was a man sent from God whose name was Joe. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He wasn't the light, but he was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light which gives life to every man coming into the world. Now, I'm not John the Baptist. I don't have the ministry of John the Baptist. But we, as Christians, are to bear the light of Christ in this dark world. We're to be witnesses. We're to point people to Jesus. That's the whole ministry for us. And there is that preparation that needs to take place, and prayer, being in the Word of God. You know, think about building a road. How easy is it? You know, I look at these guys, and, you know, they're doing road expansions, right? And you look, man, this is nothing. It's going to take up. They're going for miles and miles. It's going to take forever. But they continually work on it, and you may not see them for 3 months. And then you're going down the road, and you look, wow, look at all the work that's done. That's how God works in our lives. You know, as soon as we're a Christian, we want to be perfect. How many of you have found that to be true? No. Yeah, I guess in a positional sense, but practically day to day, we got a long way to go. And for us, it's a lifetime that God is working in us. But as he's working, we're to bear witness of that light in this very, very dark world. And it's pretty dark out there right now. For John the Baptist, those obstacles that were getting in the way of people coming to God, John was trying to remove. Look, you've got sin. You need to repent. You need to get right with God. You need to prepare your hearts. And isn't that what we do when we bring the gospel message? You know, we're all sinners separated from God, and it's only because of the blood of Christ applied to our lives by faith that we're cleansed. And that's what people need to hear, the gospel message. One writer put it like this. He said, "A witness does more. It commits a man. If I take my stand in the witness box and testify that such and such is the truth of the matter, I am no longer neutral. I have committed myself." John lets us know that there are those like John the Baptist who have committed themselves by their witness to Christ. When we say we're a Christian, we are testifying, I've given my life to Christ. Okay, now how are you living? What's being manifested in your life? Important. Again, like John the Baptist, we're not the light, but we've been sent to bear witness of the light, which has come and is coming again, Jesus. Well, look at verse 9 here in John chapter 1. "That was the true light which gives light to every man who comes into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him." These verses I've called, "The Light Has Come." And look at how Jesus entered this world. It was a world that was in darkness. For the Jewish people, how long was God silent? At the close of Malachi, when it spoke of Elijah the prophet coming, 400 years. All of a sudden, John the Baptist comes on the scene. "Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand." Wow. The light of God then bursts onto this scene, this dark world. God became flesh and dwelt among us. I love that. And this light was not just for the Jews. Jesus was not just for the Jewish people. He's for every person in this world. Verse 9 says, "The light of Jesus gives light to every man who comes into the world." The Amplified Bible puts it, "There it was, the true light was then coming into the world, the genuine, perfect, steadfast light that illuminates every person." Living Bible, later on, "The one who is the true light arrived to shine on everything coming into the world." And here's the thing, the light of God was always there. It was just covered by the darkness of sinful man. They couldn't see it, and they didn't want to see God. They closed them out. But now in the person of Jesus Christ, the glory of God was shining in this very, very dark world, and it was to touch every person on the planet. Now, it doesn't mean every person was saved, but they have the ability to be saved. It's a choice on their part. In fact, in Matthew 4, verses 12 through 17, listen to what we're told. "Now, when Jesus heard that John had been put in prison, he departed to Galilee, and leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum. which is by the sea in the regions of Zebulun and Naphtali, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people who sat in darkness have seen a great light, and upon those who sat in the region and shadow of death, light has dawned. From that time, Jesus began to preach and say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now, this area of Galilee is like 60 by 30 miles, had about 204 villages, with none of them having less than 15,000 people. And the population of this region was probably more than 3 million people, mostly Gentiles, but they did have a Jewish population as well in these cities. And Matthew tells us this is the area where the tribes of Zebulun and Naphtali settled when the land was divided during the times of Joshua. Why is that important? Because it's the fulfillment of what the prophet Isaiah said in Isaiah 9, verses 1 and 2. This area of spiritual darkness, Jesus, the light of the world, would come to pierce this darkness and give people hope for the future, a light to guide them. Think about, you know, people get so upset. Oh, look at how wicked our nation's getting. Look at how evil the immorality. You know what? We're the light, and the light dispels the darkness. You know, darkness doesn't dispel light, but we can hide our light, cover our light, dim our light, so the darkness can grow. But go into your house at night in a dark room and turn on the light. Where'd the darkness go? Oh, the light expelled the darkness. Isn't that awesome? We need to shine. This is the time for us to shine and to pray for people that aren't saved. You know, it's easy to come against this generation and this group of people and that group. We were part of a group of people before we got saved too. Let's pray for them. Let's share with them. Let's love them into the kingdom of God. This light was not, again, just for the Jewish people. It was for Gentiles as well. And the message that John the Baptist gave to the people, preparing them for the coming Messiah, what? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. What did Jesus say? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Isn't it interesting? People go, oh, you know, don't talk about sin and repentance or anything like that today. John the Baptist spoke of it. If that's not good enough, Jesus did, right? So if that's not good enough for you, then nothing's going to be good enough for you. You have to recognize that God is a holy and righteous God. He is perfect, and he can't look upon sin favorably. And our sin has separated us from God. So we must repent. Say, Lord, forgive me of my sins. Come into my life, be my God. You see, repentance is important, very important. It's a change of heart that leads to a change in our actions. And if Jesus again spoke this message, we need to. In John 8:12, listen to what Jesus said. I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. You know, the world's in darkness. And all the world has to offer us, the world system that's against God, is darkness. But if we want to walk in the light, then we need to follow after Jesus, not the world. If we listen to what the world is telling us, and lots of churches are starting to do that, they're listening to all this garbage, and they're not bringing the gospel message. Here's the thing. God is always teaching us. You know, when I grew up, I know it's hard to believe, but my parents had to discipline me because I wasn't always a good kid. I know, you're shocked by that. How could that be, Pastor Joe? It's true. It's true. Believe me. Ask my mom. She'll tell you. Why did they discipline? Why did my parents discipline? Because they loved me. They loved me, and they were training me to be a mature adult. But then the world stepped in. And when my kids were growing up, if you discipline your child, it was child abuse. I remember my son one day coming home, and he did something wrong, and we disciplined him. We said, hey, look, my teacher told me that if you say something that I don't like, I can call Child and Family Services. I said, do you want the phone number? I said, really, is this what you want? Now he's a parent and he understands. And it's kind of funny because his discipline, he was in the military, so he makes his kids like do push-ups and run and for discipline. And it was, I'll just say this, my oldest grandson came to visit us, and this is several years ago, and my wife Julie said, wow, Liam, you got some guns on you, you know, as he flexed. And he said to my wife, I've been really bad. He had to do a lot of push-ups. It's interesting where we're at today. We can't discipline kids. At least that's what they tell us anyway. Say you're a parent and your 8-year-old son says he wants to be a girl. You try to say, no, you're a boy. they could take that child away from you. Can you imagine that? You can't even be a parent today. That's the darkness. And that's why parents are so important, to train their kids up in the things of God. And we're to shine as a light. I had a phone call yesterday from this girl. She said, I was watching Spider-Man, and there was this girl who appeared on the screen, and I think I love her, and I think I'm a lesbian. What do you think about that? And she was kind of setting me up. I said, well, it doesn't matter what I think. And God said, it's wrong. She says, well, my friends told me it was right. I said, well, have your friends ever been wrong? Well, no. I said, so have they ever been driving somewhere, and did they ever make a wrong turn? No. I said, wow, that's really impressive. I said, have they scored 100% on every single test that they've taken in school? Well, no, they're not perfect. I said, but God is. And God said, it's wrong. And if you reject God, God says he's going to give you over to these evil passions. Well, then, you know, the F-bombs were flying very loudly. And, you know, she was kind of threatening, I'll see you tomorrow. Okay, well, if you want, go ahead. And she hung up. That's what we're dealing with. The church that is standing up for the truth of God found in the Word of God is going to be attacked. Think about the bakeries that were, you know, gay couple comes in and wanted a wedding cake. Why did they choose that bakery? Because they knew it was a Christian. It was for a cause. Why did this person call me? Definitely for a reason. She said, my friend told me I should call you. Yeah, well, I wonder why. Why would you call a church asking me, is it okay to be a lesbian? What answer do you think you're going to get? Where would be the light? And it's very interesting because in Matthew 5, verses 14 through 16, Jesus said this. He said, you are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand. And it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Remember, John the Baptist said that Jesus is the light. John said Jesus is the light. Phos, the source of light. That makes sense. But Jesus says, you are the light of the world. And he uses the same Greek word. Isn't that interesting? You know, I remember a teaching that, you know, we radiate the light of Christ. We're kind of like the moon. And it's not really correct. But how in the world can we be the light of the world when Jesus is the light of the world? Well, what took place when you got saved? Jesus, the true light, dwells in us, right? The light of God dwells in us. And that light radiates, doesn't it? Absolutely. And I'll use this illustration. Pardon me for the illustration, but it's the best one I can come up with, of a pumpkin. You carve a pumpkin, beautiful design, face, whatever on it. There's no light in it, and you put it on a porch, and it's nighttime. Can you see anything? No, you can't see anything. It's dark. But you put a light inside that pumpkin, and the light will shine through it, and people will be able to see the face you carved in the pumpkin. In a sense, that's what we are. Not pumpkins. I'm not calling you guys pumpkins. But that's the idea. The light of Jesus is in us because Jesus is in us, that light of Christ shines through us, and it shines in this dark world. He's the true light. But again, that true light is in us. Wow, amazing. Philippians 2, Paul said, do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation among whom you shine as lights in the world. In other words, if the light of Christ is shining in us, be careful how you live, right? Let people see Jesus. Don't get in the way and cloud the picture. We're living in a dark world. In fact, the Amplified Bible puts those verses, do all things without grumbling and fault-finding and complaining against God and questioning and doubting among yourselves. Then you may show yourselves to be blameless and guileless, innocent and uncontaminated children of God, without blemish, faultless, unrebukable, in the midst of a crooked and wicked generation, spiritually perverted and perverse, among whom you are seen as bright lights, stars or beacons shining out clearly in the dark world. Wow. As dark as this world may get, or is getting, we are seen as bright lights, stars or beacons shining out clearly in a dark world. Wow. Very interesting. Now, here we go. We're shining out in this world, right? And it brings us to our next point, the rejection. Look at verse 11. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. Jesus, the son of David, came to his own, to the Jews first, and they rejected him. Now, not every single Jew. The early church was all Jewish to begin with. But the Jewish religious leaders, absolutely. There were some saved from that, but yeah, a majority of them were not. Now, here's the thing. They knew the Messiah was coming. The Old Testament scriptures speak very clearly, over 300 times of his first coming. And Jesus even told the Jewish religious leaders in John 5, you search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. And these are they which testify of me, but you are not willing to come to me that you may have life. The scriptures, what we call the Old Testament, spoke about Jesus. It says, you're searching them to find life. It's they're speaking of me, and you won't even see that. You've closed your eyes to that. And it's amazing how blind people can be to what's right before them. Even John the Baptist struggled with Jesus being the Messiah when he was placed in prison, remember, by Herod? Things weren't happening the way he thought they should, and John began to doubt, and he sent some of his disciples to Jesus to ask him, you know, are you the coming one, or should we look for another? And the disciples of John came to Jesus with that very question. And in Luke 7, verses 21 through 23, this is what we're told. In that very hour, he cured many of infirmities, afflictions, evil spirits, and many blind he gave sight. Jesus answered and said to them, go and tell John the things you have seen and heard, that the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he who is not offended because of me. Well, wait a minute. Jesus didn't answer their question, right? He didn't tell them if he was the Messiah or if they should look for someone else. Well, he did answer their question by fulfilling what the Old Testament prophets said regarding the Messiah. He healed the blind, Isaiah 61, made the lame walk, Isaiah 35. He made the deaf to hear, again, Isaiah 35. Raised people from the dead, Isaiah 26. And it was what his ministry was all about. The things that Isaiah said. You know, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. His life was a witness to who he was, the Messiah. And then Jesus tells the disciples of John, go and tell John the things you have seen and heard, that the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, the poor have the gospel preached to them. Now that you've seen these things, you've witnessed this, go and tell John. Encourage him with these words, because this is the proof he needs and the proof you need. The Jews knew these things, but many refused to see that Jesus was the Messiah. As I've said before, you know, in many Jewish synagogues, they don't even read Isaiah 53 anymore, in most of them. You know why? Because it speaks of the Messiah, and they know it's speaking of Jesus, and they don't want to believe in Jesus, so they negated Isaiah 53. They go 52 to 54. Wouldn't you like go, I have a question, why are you doing that, right? If you were listening, why did you skip 53? What's in 53 that's so important? It's Jesus. But they don't want to believe. It's interesting because the Jews should have been looking. You know why? Because Daniel prophesied the exact day that the Messiah was to ride through Jerusalem as the king. And there were times the people wanted to make Jesus king in his earthly ministry. And he refused. He moved away. Why? It wasn't time yet. John 6:15. Therefore, when Jesus perceived that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, he departed again to the mountain by himself alone. You go, why? Because his time had not come yet. Daniel tells us in Daniel chapter 9 that 69 seven-year periods of time would go by from the command to be given to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until Messiah the king. This prophecy is based on the Babylonian calendar of 360 days a year. So 173,880 days, if you count it from the starting point, you find the end point when the Messiah was to come. Where's the starting point? Well, there's a couple different things in the scriptures, but Nehemiah chapter 2 is the one we're looking for because it's the only one that talks about restoring and rebuilding Jerusalem. Nehemiah 2, King Artaxerxes Longimanus gave the command to Nehemiah to rebuild the streets and walls of Jerusalem. Now, this is the starting point, which we're told occurred in the month of Nisan in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes' reign. The 1990 edition of the Encyclopedia Britannica, if anyone knows what there was, those used to be books that you would get, encyclopedias. But it states that the King Artaxerxes ascended to the throne of the Medo-Persian Empire in July 465 BC. So that means that this command was given in the 20th year of his reign, so it would put it in 445 BC. According to Hebrew tradition, when the day of the month is not specified, then it's to be taken as the first day of that month. So the day of the decree by Artaxerxes was the first day of the Hebrew month, Nisan, 445 BC, and it corresponds to the 14th day of March. So March 14th, 445 BC. As much as Jesus rejected them from proclaiming him as king, there's one place where Jesus kind of sets all things up so he can be proclaimed as king. It was during the week of Passover. The city was packed with people, and Jesus is riding through Jerusalem down the Mount of Olives on the back of a donkey, as Zechariah told us. And in Luke 19, verses 35 through 38, we're told of this event. Then they brought him to Jesus, and they threw their own clothes on the colt, and they set Jesus on him. And as he went, many spread their clothes on the road. Then as he was now drawing near the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works they had seen, saying, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." And they're singing the Psalm 118, which is the Hallel Psalms, and it was to herald the Messiah. And the Pharisees saw this, and they were pretty upset. They recognized what was going on, and they knew they couldn't control the crowd, so they went to Jesus. And they said, "You know, Jesus, you got to stop these people. They're blaspheming God by what they're doing." They weren't, but Jesus' response is interesting. He says, "I tell you that if they should keep silent, the stones would immediately cry out." Why? Because this is the day predicted 500 years earlier. I actually have one of those stones that were silent. It's amazing. It hasn't spoken a word. It's in my office at home from Israel. I think in Israel, when you pick up stones there, I think they have dump trucks that come at night that just dump stones for the tourists to pick up. But what day was this? It was Palm Sunday. 173,880 days after the command by King Artaxerxes. And it brings us to April 6, 32 AD, as Jesus, the Mashiach Nagid, had come. Wow. The exact day. Yes. They should have known. That's why Jesus, when he held the Jewish people accountable for not knowing this day. Now, could they have been off? I mean, it's kind of hard to count. Well, yeah, but you know the season. You know the period of time. It's getting close. Remember, Daniel knew that the 70 years that Jeremiah predicted that the Jews would be in captivity in Babylon was coming to an end. That started the prayer in Daniel chapter 9, which gave this prophecy of the Messiah coming. Daniel believed it, but now they didn't. In fact, in Luke 19, as he drew near Jerusalem, he saw the city and wept over it, saying, "If you had known, even you, especially in this your day, the things that make for your peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. For days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment around you, surround you and close you in on every side and level you, and your children within you to the ground, and they will not leave in you one stone upon another, because you did not know the time of your visitation." Blindness had come upon the nation because they didn't recognize what day it was. Jesus came to his own, and they didn't receive him. And please understand, this invitation that God gives is to every single person, and they have a choice to make, to open their eyes and receive Jesus or to shut him. But many are blinded to the light of God. You know, think about this. If the brightest sunlight hits the eyes of a blind person, they still remain in darkness. Why? Because they're blind. And sometimes people can harden their hearts so much that they just can't even see God. How sad. You know, Paul points it out in 2 Corinthians 4, verses 3 and 4. But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them.
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word, fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion, won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word?
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.